On Sunday evenings, we are studying verse by verse through this great little book in the Old Testament. Somebody has said that the book of Ruth is like the calm after the storm. If you are a Bible reader and if you read through the Bible from cover to cover, you have finished up Judges, and you start into Ruth, and after all the turmoil, after all the turbulence and all the trouble in the book of Judges, it is a breath of fresh air. It really is the calm after the storm to get into this little book of Ruth. We're going to read in Ruth chapter 2 and just read a few verses there from verse 1 down to verse 3. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So this is where the romance begins for Ruth. And so I've entitled my Bible study, my message tonight, The Romance Begins. And it is a romance because they end up getting married and they end up having a family. So Naomi is the mother-in-law of Ruth. She had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. The name Boaz, some have said that it means friend. Others, it means in him is strength or something like that. I don't think that we're totally sure exactly what his name means, but Boaz is the kinsman redeemer in this little book, and this is a central theme. The kinsman redeemer is a central theme for the whole book of Ruth, so we must understand what this means, what it means to be a kinsman redeemer. I think I want to handle it like this. Boaz is not the nearest relative, we're going to find out as we study this little book. He's not the nearest relative, but he does qualify. He is a relative. So in order to be a kinsman redeemer, you have to be a relative of the family. And you have to be a male relative in order to redeem Naomi's property and to be able to redeem Ruth through all of this. And so Boaz qualifies, but he's not the closest. So I want to liken Boaz to Christ because Boaz serves as a type of Christ. Do you know what the types in the Bible mean, or typology? That means that you read about things in the Old Testament and they fit in type, or they fit as a picture of something that we learn about in the New Testament. And so you find types of Christ. Boaz is a great type of Christ. You can learn a lot about him, and it parallels the life of Jesus Christ and things that we know and understand about Jesus Christ. Joseph is another great type of Christ. One that we're probably more familiar with is the Ark. The Ark is a type of Christ. If you get into Christ, you're safe from the storm of God's wrath and judgment. Noah called on everyone to get into the ark, and if you get into the ark, you're going to be safe from the coming rain. Rain, what's that? You know, they didn't believe in the rain. They'd never seen rain before. They thought Noah was just a Bible thumper and those kind of things. And people today, you tell them, get in Christ. You better get in Christ. It's either Christ or hell. It's either you turn or burn. And people say, well, I've never seen hell. And I think that's just, you know, just some kind of a myth or something like that. You're just a crazy Bible thumper. And I don't believe in that, all that judgment and wrath coming and all those kind of things. And you just say, well, you just better get in Christ. You better, I'm telling you, get in Christ or you're going to come under God's wrath and God's judgment. So the type that's referred to here is Boaz being a type of Christ. And I'm going to show you how that's so. And then we're also going to learn about what a kinsman redeemer is. So in order to be a kinsman redeemer, kinsman is referring to family and being a near relative. And a redeemer, we're going to talk about that in a moment. But he was a blood relative. So Boaz qualified because he was a blood relative. Christ qualifies to be our kinsman redeemer because he became a blood relative. Romans chapter 1 verse 3 says this, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So Christ was made of flesh. He was the God-man. He was the Son of God, and he entered into the human race by way of a virgin birth and was born into the line or the lineage or the family of David and became flesh for us. The Bible says that's the greatest mystery of godliness, that God became flesh. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 and 14 says this, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil. So Christ became flesh. He partook of the flesh so that he could save the children who are the partakers of God's promises. That's referring to you if you're saved tonight and referring to me. And he took part of the flesh so that he could die for our sins. It was necessary that he became a man. It was necessary to have that virgin birth and to enter into the human race so that he could die for our sins, to destroy the power of death, to end the reign of death for sin. And so Christ died on the cross for our sins, and in that way he was able to defeat the devil at Calvary. And if you will allow Christ to die in your place, and you will receive his death as a payment for your sins, then he becomes your substitute and dies for you and is your kinsman redeemer by blood relative. Now, he couldn't do that for you if he would never have become a man. He couldn't have died in your place to pay the penalty for your sins. Secondly, Boaz had the price to purchase the inheritance. It says in our verse that he was a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. He was a wealthy landowner. And so he had the money to be able to purchase Naomi's inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says this, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How were we redeemed? How did Christ buy us, purchase our souls? How did he do that? He did that by making a payment. He paid a price. What was the price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And it's interesting to note that 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19 tell us this, that you're not redeemed with corruptible things. You can't take something on this earth, some corruptible thing, some religious object, some religious rite, some religious tradition, it says here, no amount of money, no silver or gold, no vain conversations received by the traditions from your fathers. A conversation is a manner of life and some kind of rite, something for you to do, some kind of hoop for you to jump through. No tradition received from any father is able to do anything to redeem you. You're justified by grace through faith. You're not justified by faith plus works, as some people are so bold and so foolish to say that you're justified by faith plus works. That's entirely incorrect. The only way that you can be redeemed, that is purchased, is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. You can't do anything. I talked this morning about salvation being a free gift, and I was reminded as I was looking through my notes and getting ready for tonight and trying to rearrange this room to get a little bit more light on the picture here. I looked at my notes when Brother Bruce Fry was with us fell several weeks back now. I can't even remember. I lose track of the days. But he, this evangelist, preached a great message on the gospel, and he talked about salvation being a gift. And then he said that it's a gift, which means you can't purchase it. If you try to buy something, then that's a purchase. If you try to earn something, then it's a reward. And we're not talking about a reward that you earn. We're not talking about something that you can purchase. It's a free gift. It's something that you receive. You are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You can't purchase it. You can't earn it or work for it. It's not a purchase. It's not a reward. It's a gift. And it's something that you can't duplicate. You can't do anything better than the blood of Jesus Christ, is what I'm trying to say. So he had the price to purchase our inheritance. Christ does, you don't. And your fathers, your religious fathers, they don't. Your church, whatever it is, it doesn't have the price to purchase your redemption. Whether you are a Muslim and you think that you can go to heaven by blowing yourself up, your own sacrifice is not enough, falls short. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, we miss the mark. That it's not by righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. So he had the price to pay for the inheritance, and he was willing to redeem it. Boaz was willing to redeem the inheritance, and he had to talk to the nearest kinsman redeemer first. But then afterwards, he was willing to redeem it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 says this, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Jesus Christ was willing to do God's will. He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame. He endured it, and he despised the shame. So he was willing to do God's will. Boaz was willing to be a redeemer for Ruth. The word redeem simply means to purchase, or to buy back. And the price is the blood of Christ. We ought to be thankful as God's people tonight. We ought to be thankful that Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins. Verse number 2. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth was going to go out and to glean in the field. Gleaning was God's way of providing a welfare system for the poor. They could go out into the fields. The poor could go out into the fields, and they could glean from the corners of the fields and from anything that the workers might not have picked up after them. The workers were out in the field, and they were picking up stalks of corn or grain. This was barley in this case, and picking up these stalks and cutting them and then tying them together into bundles. And if the workers were to drop one of these bundles onto the ground, then they were not supposed to pick it up. They were supposed to just leave it there for either the poor or the fatherless or the widow. And also, they were not supposed to harvest the corners of the field. They were supposed to leave the corners for the poor and for the less fortunate. This was God's way of taking care of the poor. It was his system of welfare. And Ruth had rights by law to be able to do this, to go out into this field. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 says this, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest." Deuteronomy 24, verse 19, "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast for God a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands." So she was gleaning barley. We see that from verse number 17. "So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." Now that tells us that God would have us to care for people who are less fortunate than we are. We should care for the poor, especially the fatherless and the widows and all poor and strangers in our lands and those kind of things. And we definitely should do that. If we're going to be a godly nation, we should have some kind of system whereby we take care of people that are in those cases. But in our country, of course, welfare is just completely taken advantage of. And I'm glad to see that they're making some changes where they're making people at least have to go out to do some kind of work in order to receive the monies that they receive on a monthly basis. And that's biblical because the Bible says that if a man does not work, he should not eat. And it's not good to just allow people to just loaf around on their couches and just and go and clear out Walmart and clear out Aldi every time the calendar turns to another month and then not ever have to do anything for it to earn it. And then you find people in second and third generation welfare recipients, and it's just a drain on our economy, and it doesn't do anything good for the people who are under those welfare laws. It destroys their lives, as a matter of fact, and it makes them to the point to where they are just in my experience in working with bus ministry and picking up their children, a lot of the times the people who allow their kids to go to school to church in a bus are people who are on welfare. And you watch the way that they live, and they have no interest in God. Their mentality is completely a man-centered mentality. They don't know that the blessings that they receive come because our country has the godly influence of the Bible, and that's the reason why we have a welfare system set up. They don't know any of that. And then for the most part, people that I've been around that have been welfare recipients have very little interest in the things of God and have very little interest in actually going to church with their kids. And I speak from a lot of experience, not just in Ohio, but also down in Florida. And there's just something about it, something about providing, giving somebody a handout and giving everything to them for free that just destroys them. It just causes them to not have any desire to excel in life and also to have no spiritual desire as well. And you can just think what you want of me for that, but I've just seen enough of it. So it says here that she says, "Let me go into the field. Let me glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." Now she's going out into a field. She's hoping that she might come before a kinsman who would be able to redeem Naomi's inheritance and redeem Ruth as well. And she's hoping that she might run into a man here and find grace in his sight. And she doesn't know where she's going. She doesn't know exactly which field to go to, but she's just busy doing what she knows she is supposed to do. So Ruth is not a lazy woman. She's not just laying around the house waiting for Naomi to pull some strings and just talk to the right people in the family and provide for Ruth and for her needs and for her future. No, she gets up and she goes out of the door and she goes out into the field and she works. And we find out from the story that she's a very, very hard worker. So verse number 3, it says, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers." She's out there. She's doing hard work. Hard, back-breaking work. Gleaning in the field. And she's going after the reapers. This is a woman who's not too proud to do this kind of work in order to provide for herself. And she's also bringing it back and providing for Naomi. This is a woman who's just humble enough to just do what needs to be done to be able to meet the needs at this point in time in her life. And it says it was her hap. Her hap was to light on a part of a field. Now that word is truly an archaic word in the Bible. And it just means happenstance or by chance. She entered into a part of the field. Maybe it was a community field and Boaz owned a plot of it. But she entered into the part of the field belonging unto Boaz by chance. Just by coincidence. But of course we know, as God's children, that there are no coincidences. This might be happenstance, but it's also providence. There are no coincidences. There is only providence, that God is in control. God led her to this field so that she could meet Boaz because God has plans for the both of them. God provided for Ruth. God blessed her because she was industrious, because she was hardworking. God doesn't bless people who are lazy. God doesn't bless people who aren't busy doing what they know to do. Let me put it to you like this. If you're a young person and you want to know, what is God's will for my life? Who does God want me to marry? Where does God want me to go to school? Does God want me to get married? I don't know. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he doesn't want me to go to school. Does God want me to stay here? Does God want me to go over there? And you start asking all those kind of questions, and every young person, every person does it at one point in time in their life. I'm going to tell you how to find the will of God. Learn from Ruth. First of all, there's plenty of the will of God right here for you to be busy with. Ruth, or at least Naomi, knew the scriptures. So Ruth knew from the word of God that she had a right to go and to glean from the fields. So she went out and she obeyed the scriptures. She did what the scriptures told her to do at that point in time in her life. She went and she gleaned and she took care of herself, and not only her, because she's not a selfish, self-centered person. She cared for Naomi and brought back for her so that they could both eat, so that they both had their necessities. And so Ruth was obeying the known will of God, the written word of God. And while she was busy obeying the known will of God, then what was unknown to her but known to God, he also revealed to her and blessed her with that and led her providentially into the right field to meet Boaz, to begin this romantic relationship that would provide for a future for Ruth, and then some other things that we're going to talk about. But God does not bless laziness. And God does not bless us when we don't study the Word of God and find out what His will is in here. If you want to know what God's will is for your life or any kind of decision you're trying to make right now or for your future, I'll tell you what you do. Start studying the Word of God, start studying the Bible, and start doing what it tells you to do. And then start working hard at whatever He's given you. Try to work hard at it and try to make try to multiply what you have. Work hard at praying. Work hard at trying to win souls. Work hard at everything that you know that you're supposed to do. And when God sees somebody doing that, somebody who's hungry for the Word, wants to know what God's will is as revealed in the Word of God, is actually trying to do it and trying to obey it, and then is busy working with their hands and busy trying to care for other people, God is going to bless that person. And you don't have to worry about, what should I do here? Should I go here? Should I go there? God's just going to provide all of those things. God's going to bless you with all of those things. If God wants you to be married, He's given you a desire to be married. There are some people who have the gift of singleness. In the New Testament, we learn about that. Paul teaches about it. There's some people that just don't have a desire to get married. They're okay not having sexual relations, and they're just fine being single. And there's certain people, a minority no doubt, that don't need to get married. And then there's other people that do. And I know this, if you're busy doing what God has told you to do and busy where you are trying to honor God with your life, He will bring the person into your life just like He does with Ruth. Or He'll send you somewhere to meet that person. And you don't have to worry about that. Those are the things that God takes care of. She worked. Ruth worked. She was a hard worker. She worshiped. In chapter 2, verse number 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." To worship God can be summarized in understanding what it means to trust God. And I think that I might bring a message on that on Sunday morning. We'll see. But she trusted God. That means that she was a worshiper of the Lord. She worked, she worshiped, and she waited. She was waiting for God's man. She was waiting for Boaz, who we've already said is a type of Christ. Now, believer, what are you supposed to be doing right now? What am I supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be working hard at what you have. you're supposed to be worshiping. Worshiping the Lord. And you're supposed to be waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. If you're busy doing those things, I mean, if you're waiting for him to come back and you're ready and you're prepared, you're not going to be ashamed when he returns, but you're ready. If that's the case, you don't have to worry about what God's unknown will is for your life. Unknown as far as you're concerned. Unrevealed. You don't have to worry about that. God's going to bring all that stuff into your life and God's going to bless you. And you can have the insurance and the confidence of knowing that you have God's blessing on your life and he's guiding you and directing you. All right, well, let's finish this up. She comes into the field and she just happens to come into the part of the field that belongs to Boaz. And he was, the Bible says in verse number 3, where we will have to finish up our study, he was of the kindred of Elimelech. That's exciting. That's exciting if you really understand who these people are. Boaz, being of the kindred of Elimelech, that means that he can be the kinsman redeemer. Now, God called Abraham, do you remember that? Out of Ur of the Chaldees, he called him and then took him to Canaan, where he would become a great nation. And God told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. You can't number the sand on the sea. You can't number the stars in the sky. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and you're going to have so many descendants, you won't be able to number them. And from that great nation, God planned to bring forth a Messiah, the one promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, the seed of the woman. What we're reading here is the very foundation of the family that God would bring the Messiah from, the family of David. So that's why this is so exciting. This is not coincidence. This is providence. This is God putting together Ruth and Boaz to marry and to have children, and from their family that they're going to start right here with their humble beginnings, from this family will come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz was the son of Rahab. Do you remember her? The Canaanitish harlot of Jericho? Isn't that something? Boaz was the product of that adulterous union. So David's great-grandmother was Ruth, the Moabitess, a Gentile woman. And his great-grandfather, David's great-grandfather, was a half-Canaanite. Now, Haley's Bible commentary says this outside blood used to form the Messianic family is a foregleam of a Messiah or a Savior for all nations. That's what it teaches us. That this coming Messiah, this coming Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to be for all nations. And so his blood was going to be partly Gentile and partly from a very sinful lineage, which goes to show you that he came to save us from our sins. Haley goes on to say that about a mile east of Bethlehem, this is taking place, what we're reading in Ruth, is taking place in Bethlehem. About a mile east of Bethlehem, so you're going towards the Jordan River, is a field that tradition tells us is the field of Boaz. That's the field that Boaz is working in right here, where they meet, according to tradition. Tradition also tells us that the field of the shepherds, or the shepherd's field, is connected to that field. So 1,100 years later, the angelic announcement that a Savior is born in the city of David is made in the same field where Ruth and Boaz meet, if tradition is correct. And if it is, that's exciting. This is not coincidence. The Bible just puts it that she happed to light upon a field. I think that's the Holy Spirit's sense of humor. And this is providence. And that's wonderful to think of that, to think of the way that the Bible is put together. And it's the joy of every child of God to be able to study the Bible and to learn these things, and to learn just how intricate it is, and how all the details, when they're put together, is all bringing about a Savior into the world who has the price to redeem us, to purchase our redemption. And he purchased us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that concludes our Bible study tonight.